it's great to be looking forward to Kids Club and to be, you know, really as a kind of new person in the church, and also but witnessing the body here over some time, to see the Christmas boxes and how that functions, and to see Kids Club and how that functions is a real, it's a beautiful thing to watch, where believers with a certain interest and certain creativity and certain gifts give over really to allowing the Holy Spirit to strengthen them. I'm going to embarrass some people, but only basically the Romans this morning. But, you know, if you go to the Romans' house, which I'd strongly suggest making an appointment to do, especially around dinner, you will see they have kind of a little factory there for children overseas for the Christmas boxes. And so many people here participate in that and organizing the garage sale and the silent auction. And you know, I know we've said it before, but just to say it for the last time, in Canada, this is the highest giver of Christmas boxes. Like, I come from a big fat church, and there our top number was 63. And this year, and this church is 800 boxes this year. Yeah. But, you know, it's seeing for me, you know, all the people who make things, seeing Elsa's quilts and little, you know, toques for babies that would be for your own baby. So it's like, why is she doing that? Like, 600 toques and quilts. Why is everybody continuing? But it's the changing of the life of the child that is always so thrilling. It's the same in Kids Club. The first Kids Club I came to was bugs. So I bought books on bugs to give these children, you know. I never looked at them. And the thing here was just so much fun. They sang the songs in their home for months. And they were so beloved because, you know, we all come as little children. And looking forward to this week next is about welcoming children. Everything at the service of those little children. And, you know, they're going to be shocked. They're going to be so shocked. Someone was painting little paintings the other day, and I said, what are you doing? And she said, painting stickers. And I said, is that a sticker sheet? No, these will be copied onto sticker sheets. And then, you know, like, what are you doing? But that little person is going to get a sticker that she has never, or he has never seen before. So, you know, it's a great thing, hospitality. And it's a great thing, a party. Like, we all are hardwired for a party, for a banquet, for who likes a parade? We like that. Because we're hardwired through the Jewish Christian tradition to set aside the Sabbath. The Old Testament books make it very clear. There are laws in Leviticus and so on that surround food, sex, and work. You have to leave it alone for a certain amount of time. Because given to our own desires, we would eat, sex, and work. We just wouldn't stop. But the Lord put laws around them. Stop. And on the Sabbath, stop. And if you've been in a Jewish household or had close Jewish friends who observe the Sabbath, sundown Friday, you stop. There's no garbage taken out or in or anything. There's no cooking. Everything has to be done before that 24 hours. And you bathe before, and you get dressed. And the woman, the mother, lights the Sabbath candle, and that's the beginning of a day apart. And a rabbi once said, when you look at a tree on the Sabbath, you don't think of a table you're going to build. You don't think, ooh, that'd be a nice door, or that'd be firewood. No. You think, this is the beauty of God. 24 hours, you try to control yourself. You don't, men, fathers, you do not take the garbage out on Sunday. Just say no. It's a rule. No garbage out. Okay. So, you know, we love that. And in any relationship, there are these four things. I just give them out to think about. I'd like to write them on a board, but my board space is limited this morning. You have to have, and this is in relationship, and it comes from God, you have to relate to one another. We have to relate in truth. There's no real relationship without truth. You know that. You can pretend, and you can say a certain Christian truth, but if there's not real truth, there's no relationship. It won't go deep. It won't be godly. A relationship has got to have affirmation, one of the other. You have to affirm. And you know, this morning, to hear those prayers is to hear Christ. Every prayer that was prayed this morning from everyone here, it's to hear Jesus Christ. I affirm that in you, and you affirm that in me. We need affirmation. You cannot have it's a horrible thing to have a truthful relationship without affirmation. It will kill you, right? But when you have the truth with an affirming of who we are and how we grow is a wonderful thing. And then we need, you know what, like especially Kids Club, you can think of it, or the boxes that go, there's such affection. Because who doesn't love a child? You know, even though they doze off in your sermon, there, look at Isaiah. He's so lovable. And little people, we love them. Just we're hardwired. And we, all of us, you know, as we are tainted by sin through our lives and things happen to us, we need more affection. That's where I stay. I have their cat in my room, and I give it affection, and it gives me affection. We need affection. And finally, you can have truth, you can have affirmation, you can have affection. You can have that actually passing somebody on the road for a minute. Give them a hug, you haven't seen them. But really, there's no commitment to them. And with Kids Club, you can sense the spirit that wants to touch children, influence them, love them. But you can sense in this church, they do want to hear from them. You hear all the time from other people, our kids went to Kids Club. We're going to be there for Kids Club. They're not necessarily here for church. And lots of people you cannot drag into a church building. So I'll talk about it later. But, you know, for certain events, and they know the heart, and they've known it through Kids Club, that is real mission. And so is the boxes. I say that of this church. That is the mission. It allows the Holy Spirit to function through people's natural gifting, but strengthen them more than they normally would, and connect in unity. You can't do anything in a church without unity. So we guard that thing. It's a wonderful thing to behold. And, you know, if you haven't been here before, I know you're going to have as much fun as everybody, as those children. However, after all this, there is that group hospitality, which is fabulous. But I want to talk this morning a little about our own heart, because what we are as a body is really what each of us brings each time we're together, in twos or threes or small groups or on Sunday when most of us are here. And we have to really prepare to come together in order to offer who we are, to offer our hospitality. It has to be, hospitality is not about three-course meals and showing off and a new TV. Although I have often tried to do that, everything just perfect and so on, so on, so on. But, you know, a family that came to my place once said, "Mary Charlotte, you know, actually we're just here to be with you. Like, don't do this." And of course the classic, the classic reading on this is Martha and Mary. And if you want to just listen to me or the reading is at page 699 in the Pew Bible. And I guess I want to talk about, during this, the difference between something of the Sabbath and something when we don't have Christ. You know, if you're from a family where you just do not go home for Christmas, like, it's not a good idea. It's better just skip that week and see them later. Sorry. But lots of us, you know, Christmas, because it had to be so perfect, was very tense. Or maybe none of you are from Ontario. But I'm telling you, it's very tense. And, you know, you'd rather just, like, I have friends that actually they stay in hotels. They go home, but they got to stay at a distance. But that's not, you know, that's what we're getting used to here is real hospitality. So here's Martha and Mary. Okay, can everybody hear me? Am I? Okay. This is from the Message. As they continued their travel, Jesus entered a village, and a woman by the name of Martha welcomed him and made him feel quite at home. She had a sister, Mary, who sat before the Master, hanging on every word he said. But Martha was pulled away by all she had to do in the kitchen. Later, she stepped in, interrupting him. Master, don't you care that my sister has abandoned the kitchen to me? Tell her to lend me a hand. She's the boss of God. She's the boss of God. The Master said, Martha, dear Martha, you're fussing far too much and getting yourself worked up over nothing. One thing only is essential, and Mary has chosen it. It's the main course and won't be taken from her. Now, later, you know, Martha becomes the good one and Mary's in the house. So it's not a personal thing. Jesus is telling her the truth. But I just for a minute, I want you to imagine you're Martha, or if you're a man or a boy, imagine you're Murray. It's about Murray and Mike, or Martha and Mary. But imagine, Martha, you feel abandoned. You feel abandoned, left alone, without help. Just close your eyes as I get my props. And imagine that you're alone without help. And I want you to just maybe close your eyes and think for a minute on your own. And can you think of a time when you were abandoned and you were left by yourself, left on your own, doing everything? Maybe it was parenting. You were left. You had to do it. Or whatever it was. Can anybody tell me now, just off the top of your head, where you would feel that? Just shout out. No right answer. Yeah, Adam. Where?
Everywhere.
Everywhere. Oh, my word. I didn't count on that one. Okay, everywhere. Somebody else? In your heart? I wanted red marker, but I've just got green. In your heart, okay. Everywhere, I'll get to that. Where else? In your mind. Should we do a blockhead? That's how it feels. Mind. In your mind. It's sometimes like a, what is it like in your mind? It's like a, what's it like? How's the feeling in your mind? When? Like a vice. Exactly what I was trying to draw here. A vice. Or it feels like, if it goes on for days, what does it feel like?
Yes, okay, a wind.
Or if it goes on for days, give me a medical term.
Migraine.
Yes, migraine of the mind. You can't think, you're stunned. Okay, where else does it hurt? Okay, chest. This is male or female? Feels in the chest. I'll put big block in here. In the chest, yeah. Sort of above, oh, the heart's over here. This is, okay. And then, where else? If I really insult you or betray you, or you wake up, you know, or you're really worried about something, maybe you're worried about somebody and you know it's not improving. It's just with you all the time. Where is that usually? Gut. Who said gut? Okay. All right, this is gut. This is what I wanted to hear. Because I was, this is for... This is your waist. And then these are... And you can feel it in your joints, too. Yep. Okay, great. Okay, I'm going to talk to you about... This is what I want to just say today. You know, we hear about the gospel individually and as a group, and we want everybody to come to the Lord. And, you know, all that kind of Christian talk. But the application of the gospel is like a prescription. You know, I just had recently an eye goop, and it says on the prescription, wash and apply twice daily, right? The administration of grace is the same. You have to apply it to something in you. You know, we say, come into my heart, but our hearts can be anxious. Like Jesus had to say, Martha, stop it. Leave it. Or, you know, he didn't actually even do that much, but he said, Mary is here and she's hearing me. And we have to sit at his feet. We can sit in the body of Christ, but there are things in us, in the gut, that need the application of the gospel. They need it. And I'm gonna tell you this idea first, and just because I'll name it so that it's just clear to me. If we don't apply these things of the Lord to us, if we don't apply them, our history, I'd say a bad word, but I'll say our, you can't really be free in the Lord, because the enemy will have authority, he'll have a legal right to you. So the most obvious is sin, which is just, you know, wrong things that happen. But I'm going to start first with sin against you as a little one. And, you know, I was reading to the grade twos and threes at the school. You know, I've signed up to do that. The first day, there's a little boy. And he started to tell me some things because he was blowing his nose quite extensively. In fact, we never got to read. We blew. He used 1.5 boxes of Kleenex. No, I finally said, I think we should move out into the hall, because there was an amazing... That's bad to repeat, eh? You might be his mother. But the teacher said, okay, I won't tell. So we went out with him, and then he said to me, you know, I had a terrible dream a couple of weeks ago. Terrible dream. And I said, you know, tell me about it. I'm so sorry to hear that. Do you want to say anything about it? He said, I don't wish to talk about it at the moment. But, you know, you can be sure. Well, I'm not saying every dream is sin, but something scared that little boy. And from other things he said, you know, we are sinned against in so many ways. Because we're Adam. We are Adam and Eve, and we fell. It isn't just an idea in the past. Every one of us falls out of grace. So usually it's rooted in age 2, 3, 4, because even in a wonderful family, they forget a child. It's like Home Alone. You forget a child, they're lost at the zoo, and they're terrified. So they can have all the trappings of a lovely, safe family, but terror comes into our hearts. Fear, abandonment, isolation. It has to, because we're part of the fall. The fall isn't something that happens theologically. It happens to each of us, Adam and Eve, man and woman. So I'm saying sin happens to us. Then as a little person, you have to do something. So if you start eating candy when you feel that abandonment or whatever, you have a reaction to that sin. You have a reaction to it. Hey? No, it could be anything. Yeah. So what I'm saying is you have a reaction, or it could be to hide. If they're going to the zoo anymore, you hide in your closet. So you have a reactive sin. And that reactive sin, it's great to hide in your closet, 3, 4, 5-year-old, but 19, 20, 21, it's not working well, that reactive sin. But it will have a root. Usually, I'm talking, you know, so these things are here. You know, we can talk lots more about this, and I love talking about it and praying about it. But that is part of your gut. Usually there's an idea that puts these in four, reactive sin. So you need the Lord. We need to be forgiven. We need to forgive those that have done these things. And also, now somebody will do something to you, and it triggers. It's like I was saying to somebody else. It's like a huge cloud, you know, smoke comes up. It goes out your ears, like somebody leaves you in the car and forgets you, and you're here, and you're like so furious. But that smoke goes back to this fire. It goes, and all the enemy has to do all through your life is just twinge that wound, and you're gone, right? So, and this is a cycle in here. We forgive others as we're forgiven. We don't keep receiving the forgiveness of God unless we're forgiving. It's a cycle. We forgive and we receive. Leanne Payne, who wrote a great book called The Restoration of the Christian Soul, says the three greatest barriers to life in Christ, one, lack of self-acceptance. 2, failure to forgive sin. 3, inability to receive forgiveness. That is really the atonement of Christ. And I wanted red here because it's red marker. It's taken care of by the blood of Jesus, that sin. That is the cross. We bring the ways we've been sinned against. And you know, you can't do it if you don't name it. You think, you know, I'm clean, I'm easy, I'm free in Christ. But why am I screaming at this person? You know? Why am I smoking through my ears? Because there's something unresolved. And if it stays unresolved, the enemy has a right to sit here. We will call him Satan. He has the right to sit right there and keep you from wholeness in Christ. So your hospitality is great on Kids Club until a child reminds you of yourself or your brother that hid you in the dungeon or threw you in a pit like Joseph or did whatever he did, and you don't like that one child. It'll come out all kinds of ways. So this is what I'm saying. I'm just preparing each of us for everything. Because, okay, so that's kind of sin. Now, if you keep sinning, you develop what Adam's saying, a bondage. And if it's around, maybe if it's around the mouth or sucking the thumb, I'm not a psychologist, I'm just saying, whatever. It could be food. It could be sex. It will be where you get comfort. It's like C.S. Lewis says, a prostitute is somebody after the gospel, not a prostitute, somebody visiting a prostitute is after the gospel. There's no holier, they want the comfort, they want love. And whatever relieves this sin becomes a habit. Of course, why wouldn't you act out a habit that relieves pain? That's we want pain relief, right? So that becomes a bondage. Now, when that happens and this keeps happening, that you leave this alone, you keep practicing this, again, there's not an authority here of Christ, because Christ came to forgive sin, to have you receive forgiveness, to break by his blood, break bondage by his word. The sword of the Spirit cuts it. He cuts bondage. He cuts chains. He breaks them. And you know, you can stay. You can become a Christian. You understand salvation. You accept Jesus. And it's like when Grant said at his baptism, you know, I'd said all the prayers. And you're in the door. Don't worry, you'll be in heaven. But you're standing here at the door like this with all your crap. And you're not having fun over there with you guys. So the Lord wants you, get this off. That's why I died. Get it off. And how you feel like this, because, and it'll be a history through your family, of course. It'll go back to Adam. It's a history. You have to break it and break it through the generations. He says to the third and fourth generation, but when I come to the thousands, it's finished. And you come out here, and we're all together. I don't care where we're from or what we've experienced. So that's sin, and then that's bondage. And then, of course, evil will really take a place. The blood breaks the sin. The word breaks the bondage. Evil, you just speak it out. Get out in Jesus' name. It's the authority in Jesus' name. Now, the root of all this that we don't want to confess to each other, we don't want to admit to ourselves, and confession before the Lord is simply agreement. He already knows. The really part that's here, or right in here, the hardest part is the wound. And that is that betrayal or that thing that was so difficult. And I have been taught before that the wound heals. I mean, you pray for healing, healing in his wings, the balm of Gilead, all these things are healing. But the healing comes the way Mary, wouldn't we love to hear what the Lord was teaching Mary? Mary sat, commentators say, in the place of a man. It was only men who would sit at the feet of a teacher in those days. But Mary took that place. She didn't care. She didn't care what was being cooked. She could care less. She was going to get the word, the real bread. She was going to get it. I don't know what he said to her, but he definitely said something around Mary. You're beloved. You are so clean. And people say, did Mary have a bad background? Maybe. We all had bad backgrounds. So he spoke to that. He cleansed her. He made her his sister. And that wounding just, and that's why if church is good and the community is close, you feel the healing of Jesus. And those wounds can be exposed. Okay, apparently there's two RNs in here. So put them to work. What happens if you don't treat, oh yeah, three. One old one. No, just kidding. Grace Roman. Well, she's 30 years married. Okay. Now, what happens if you just leave a wound? Just, it gets infected, festers. And what happens if you treat it yourself with, say, Charlotte has some stuff like that. Like some ointment from the Middle Ages. No, Charlotte. Like, what happens?
Irritated.
Could it become a growth?
Yeah.
It could amputate you. And that's what happens. We amputate ourselves because we have all kinds of ways of dealing with this. And one basic way is just to, you know, it's like the river in Egypt. It's not just, denial is not just a river in Egypt. Denial is huge. And in the church, I always remember somebody saying, you know, describing church life, trying to build up the church, saying, you know, one thing that people in the neighborhood don't wake up and do is say, I really want to go to that church. I hear they argue a lot. I think it'll be just great, you know. Well, you can't deny it. You have to expose it and get over it, right? It doesn't work corporately. It doesn't work individually. Sorry. So this is really, this is just a bit of how we apply the gospel. And when people do this, they do this, and then they all, Wholeness Through Christ, which you can look up online, WTC, talks about the root that comes through the generations. And that you can often see a sin pattern in a family that you're still acting out. And those are broken in Christ. And he wants to do this for us. This is why he died for us. You know, not to think about these things or get, you know, of course, counselors, psychiatrists, psychologists are fantastic to give you wisdom. But to do it, You, as I was just saying to somebody, I take some medication, but I'm hoping to soon just take meditation. Take my meditation, not my medication. You know, there are things that can calm us, can help us to sleep and so on, but finally we want total relief. And that's what the Lord said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to release the captive, quote the scripture for me, to break the bondage, to, you know, to heal. He's healing. So I'm just going to pray that with you, and then, you know, if Tom Kirchmeyer or John aren't good enough for you, don't forget Pacific Homes. No, it's just my whiteboard. Lord, we pray together, and thank you so much for one another, but thank you for the grace of your salvation, your mercy and truth. Through Moses came the law, but through you comes grace and truth, and it's for us that we might be like Mary, that we might have a heart of hospitality. What did you want from her? Lord, you wanted to be named and to be known. And they did know you at the death of Lazarus. They knew you as the resurrection and the life. And we want to know you like that in every part of our body, mind, soul, gut, and spirit, so that we can worship you in mind, soul, strength, and spirit. We pray for that, Lord, and we pray that we would just sense your great hospitality to us, that you came to not only our neighborhood, but our room. You knocked at the door and said, just open and I'll sit with you. And we pray for those times when we would rush off or do other things, but we covet sitting with you. In Jesus' name I pray.